Good morning. Thank you, Martin. Thank you. Hope everyone is doing well this morning. Just add my welcome to the one that you've already had. And if this is your first time with us here at Hillview, we're delighted that you are here with us and hope that you feel a part of the family as you spend time with us. As we're going through this season of Advent, we're looking at hope. So Martin has spoken on hope 2 weeks ago, and Dominic did last week, and I have the unenviable job of trying to follow those two. Thanks for that, Martin. But if you've not had a chance to listen to those two sermons over the past 2 weeks, please head online and have a listen to them. They're both absolutely fantastic sermons. And I'll say from the front, I'm repeating a little bit of both of them. I started looking at, so Martin gave about a month's warning for this. And so I started looking at it a while ago, and whilst Martin was speaking, whilst Dominic was preaching, I was just, I've got a bits and pieces of that as well. But I've decided to go with it. I've decided instead of changing it now, I feel this is what God has put on my heart. I feel that was the right verse, and so if it sounds a little bit repetitive, it's probably because it is, but I think that's all right. So hope is something that is probably a word that we use on a daily basis. We probably use it a lot, and when we use hope, we use it in different contexts and for different things. And so just earlier this week, I kind of thought, what are some things that I am hopeful for? So here are a few things. Some of these are realistic. Some of them are not at all. The first one is completely unrealistic. I hope that Aberdeen win the league at some point, preferably whilst I am alive. That would be great. The second one, and Martin just referred to this, I hope this every night. At 10 o'clock, I hope this will Rory sleep through the night. Please, God. It doesn't always happen. It happened twice this week, though, so rejoiced in God's goodness there. I hope, at Christmas time, myself and Rachel and the kids, we go between our parents. And so this year, we're at my folks. And my hope is that for Christmas dinner, my mum will make pavlova. I really hope that, and whilst we're talking about that meal, I hope she remembers how much I enjoy Yorkshire puddings. I just thought if I said that really publicly, it might come to pass, that one. Two other things. I hope my car goes, the VW up that we've got a week on Monday, it goes in for a service in MOT. So I really hope that it passes the MOT with flying colours and there are no problems. That one is completely unrealistic. And the last one, and I just thought this when I was coming across this morning, I really hope that Stuart Milne finishes that road between King's Wells and Colts. I really do. I'm getting so sick of doing that West Erard road and like almost colliding with a car every day. But yeah, those are a few of the hopes that I have. But when I'm thinking on hope in that way, and it is, it's on a daily basis we come across those. It's the definition that we have of hope is a very earthly one that we have. So it's that, I actually looked up the dictionary for this, and so it's like a feeling of expectation and a desire for a particular thing to happen. So when we use hope in the context of the examples that I gave, it feels more like a wish list often at times. So Aberdeen to win the league is definitely a wish that I just don't think is going to happen. But for example, the pavlova, you never know, it might happen. I would say there's a more of a biblical definition of what hope is, and it's more of a strong and confident expectation in someone. And this is what Dominic was speaking on quite a bit last time. And that someone that we have that strong expectation and confidence in is God. This is not just a feeling. It's not just a feeling. It's not just a wish, but it has certainty behind it. So in the things that I gave, the list I had at the start, there's no certainty apart from the pavlova. Apart from that, there's no certainty in those. But in God, we have that certainty. So what I plan to do this morning, as Martin said, is to look at Romans chapter 15. And just the one verse there is verse 13. So if you want to turn to that in your Bibles, I'll give you a second just to find it. Let me find it as well. So that's page 949 if you're using one of these. If you need to get a Bible, feel free to grab one from the back. And if you don't have one at home, please just take it home with you. So Romans 15:13, where it says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope." So I really like when I was reading this verse, I quite liked, it's like almost quite a cyclical like image that you have there. So God, who is hope, enables us by his Spirit to believe, to be filled with peace and joy so that we can hope again. I quite like a diagram. And so when I was reading this verse, I can see a diagram kind of forming out of that verse. So we'll take a look at who the God of hope is, what the Spirit's role is, how believing produces hope, and finally we'll look at how like talks about joy and peace and how we should be rejoicing and how that can fuel our hope. So the God of hope, most of you will know that prior to starting work here at Hillview in 2013, I worked for an investment firm. So I worked for Aberdeen Asset Management for about 8 years. And there I was a performance analyst for them. And I had a slightly different job to most folks in the department, of where I was kind of the link between several departments. I was the link between the fund managers, the performance department, the sales, and the marketing department. And so I had quite an interesting role there. I'm just going to go very briefly on this. Don't worry, I'm not going to send you to sleep on it. But if anyone is struggling to sleep at night, let me know, and I will record what my job was, and that'll put you to sleep pretty quickly. But my role was to produce presentations that could be used with clients or prospective clients that were looking to invest funds into an Aberdeen asset strategy. And so what I had to do was I had to develop these things called track records. And so Aberdeen Asset had a track record for lots of different strategies. So you could have a UK equities one, an emerging equities or European equities, etc. So we had hundreds of these track records. And so it was my job to put these together. And then someone in the sales team, they would speak with a prospective client, and they would take these packs and deliver them to them, and they would speak through the packs. And so the packs would have lots of different things in it. It would have a lot of statistics, a lot of things about returns versus benchmark, had a lot of descriptions, and say a lot about stocks and all that kind of stuff. And so it was my job to put these track records together. Now, when someone got these, you could read the pack on two levels. You could see it, and you could just see the numbers. You could just see, okay, so that's that stat. That's how well it performed over 3 years. That's how well they performed over 10 years, et cetera, et cetera. And you could just read it at face value. But what a careful investor would do is that they wouldn't just do that. They would see, what do the numbers actually say? What do they say? And most importantly, what do they say about the fund manager? And so you're not just investing in a fund. I've always said you're investing in someone who's going to do something with your funds. And so if they looked at it carefully, what they could see the character of the fund manager. They could tell what kind of companies they liked to invest in. And you could see their selection process in it. They could see how faithful they were through the good times and the hard times. They could see how long-term they were. And they could also see what their attitude to risk was. And so there was a lot of things that you could see. So when you were looking at these presentations, you could just look at the face value, or you could look deeper into them and you could see the real character and identity of the fund manager. When we're reading the Old Testament and New Testament, when we're going through the Bible, we can read it in the two levels as well. We can read the stories and say, ah, it's a great story, it's a great story. Or we can look deeper into it and we can actually see the character of God. We can see God's identity through it. And God has an amazing track record. He really does. When you're going through the scriptures and you read these stories of time and time again when God's people turned away from him, you see his faithfulness continually through it. You see this character, you see his identity in these stories. They're not just stories, they're telling us of who God is and how he can be this person we hope in. So I'll quickly go through some of the track record. He provided Abraham and Sarah with Isaac against all the odds. He provided the sacrifice for Abraham at the last moment. He provided the plagues against Egypt so that Israel could be set free. He created a pillar of cloud and fire to guide an entire nation. Divided the Red Sea so that the Israelites could pass through. He won a battle against an entire nation with 300 men only. Protected the Israelites against the Philistines and a giant with just a young boy and some stones. Protected three guys in Nebuchadnezzar's fire, his fiery furnace. Protected Daniel from the lion's mouths. And Jesus was fulfilled 350 different passages that spoke about him. He gave us his one and only son. He lived a perfect life. Jesus came and lived a perfect, holy life. He came and he died for us. He rose again for us, confirming everything that had been said in Scripture. And he gave us the Holy Spirit, our helper. That is an incredible track record. And we can look at these in just that line. We can look at them in the summary, or we could see, what do they actually say about God? What do they reveal about the character and the identity of God? And they reveal how much he loves us, how faithful he is, how unchanging, how powerful, miraculous, supernatural, how selfless he is, how he is our defender, he is our protector, he is our the only one who is trustworthy, he is our Savior and our Redeemer. We see these things, but ultimately what they show is God's deep desire to be with us. He wants to be with us. He wants to be in relationship with us. I often think when you're reading something, the first words and the last words are really important. They really, like, that introduction and how you finish is so important. And we can see that actually in the words of God to mankind in the Bible. So in Genesis chapter 3, you have the first few words that God says directly to man, the first ones that we have recorded in the Bible. And those words are, "Where are you? Where are you?" Straight away, even though Adam and Eve had already turned away from him, he's asking, "Where are you? Where are you? I want to be with you." That is God immediately revealing who he is, his identity, and how much he wants to be with us. It's from the off. And Jesus' last words in Matthew 28, it says, "And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age," as we sang, "Who was and is to come. He will be with us always." So those first few words, those last few words, and everything that goes on in between, he's entirely consistent in that message on how much he wants to be with us. And that's what we have to hope in. That the creator of the universe, you can take a look out these windows. You see his creation there. See, he has created you and me, and he sustains us. This almighty, powerful God who would give his son for us, he wants to be with us. He loves us so, so much. There was, on those track record packs that I had to put together, there was one disclaimer that I had to put on absolutely every single page, and it had to be in bold red lettering. And on it, I had to say, "Past performance is not an indication of future performance." So I think at some point, I think probably in the crash of 07-08, someone had lost quite a bit of money and had tried to sue the company because it was like, "Oh, you did so well then, why didn't you do so well now?" And so we had to put this disclaimer across all the packs. But that is not something that we need to put on God. We sang that the song, "Holy, Holy, who was and is to come." The God who was in the Old Testament, Jesus who came in the New Testament, Jesus who will come again, Jesus who is with us now, is entirely consistent. And his faithfulness, his love for us, his desire to be with us, and how he worked in so mighty and powerful ways, he works that way today. He works that way today, and he will work that way tomorrow. What you guys listen to in the car on the way over to church, but I normally try and put some worship music on, and you play it really loud, and at that point, you really know what you sound like when you sing. So you crank it up, and you have your car singing voice, which is that point where you try to hit all the high notes, and you just sound like a cat squealing. Well, at least I do, anyway. But one of the songs that came on was the song "Good, Good Father," and that chorus, it's a good, good father, it's who you are. That's who God is. He is good. He is good to us all the time. And then there's the other part of the identity in that chorus. And I am loved by you. That's who I am. And is that not what our hope is in? Our good, good Father loves us. He loves us so much. And the entire Bible is that love story of how much he wants to be with us and the lengths he will go to be with us. The hope that we've just spoken about there is probably not new to you. It's probably something that we've all heard a number of times, but what we need is that we need our eyes to be open to it, first of all, and then we need continual reminders of it. So that passage in Romans 15:13 says, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. So we really need the help of the Holy Spirit to first teach us of this hope, and then to continually to remind us of this hope. And we always need reminders of things in life. Everything, right from when we were toddlers, we need to be taught things and then reminded. So here's a bit of a silly example, but it's one that's very fresh in my mind at the moment. So in the summer, Rachel Moore, we started potty training our daughter Zoe. So when I went to South Africa, my mother-in-law, she moved into the house. And so Rachel thought, this is going to be a great chance to do some potty training. Zoe will have 24-hour attention for 2 weeks. And Zoe did brilliantly when she started. She did a great job of it. Rachel really taught her well on how to do this. And I remember when I came back from South Africa, all of a sudden, Zoe would just charge at you with this really urgent look in her face, potty, potty, potty. And so she was taught really well, and she got the hang of it. But as all things go, sometimes we regress a bit. And I hope Zoe doesn't listen to this down the line. She'll have a go at me for it a bit. The last month or so, we have definitely seen a bit of a regression on how well she's done with this. And we all know what that means. That really means that our washing machine is on the whole time. There's a lot of clothes to be washed. So what we do now is that about every 20, 30 minutes in the day, we remind her and ask her, do you need to use it? Do you need to use it? And she just needs that little bit of a reminder. She just needs that. It's a silly example, but it's something of where we first need to be taught, and then we need reminders. It's all the way through life when we do it. When we learn something new, we learn it, and then we need some reminders of it. What we need in our walk with Jesus is that we first need to be taught and our eyes need to be opened to who he is, and then we need reminders of it by the Holy Spirit. And it needs to happen through the Holy Spirit. Zechariah 4:6 says, not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit. There's nothing I can do in trying. There's nothing I can try and do in my own strength, but something where we really need the Holy Spirit to be doing a work to reveal to us, first of all, and then time and time again, who God is and the hope that we have in him. So after we've had that initial encounter with God, we do slip. We're human. We slip on a daily basis, a weekly basis, and we need reminders of who God is and how much he loves us and the hope that we can have in him and him alone. John 14:26 says, but when the Father sends the Advocate as my representative, that is the Holy Spirit, he will teach you everything and will remind you of everything that I have told you. So the Holy Spirit, he doesn't just bring the initial revelation. He's there to keep reminding us, to keep drawing us back to God time and time again. And when I've been kind of thinking over this over the last 2 weeks, I'm thinking on the reminders that we have had as a church of the hope that we have in God and the way that he has been at work. And we have so much to rejoice in. We really do. I spent part of this week doing an application to the Baptist Union of Scotland for some funding to help us with Kintore. And so with that, I started way back at the journey of, where did the vision come from and kind of working through that and then to eventually what Kintore is going to look like this afternoon and from January onwards. But in that time, I took a wee bit of time to think, how has God really been at work in us as a church? And it's been amazing. It is absolutely incredible. Through holiday Bible clubs, we've seen children, our own children, come to faith. That's what we want. We've had amazing times in Alphas the last couple of years. We've seen some being healed of sickness. We have. We've seen healings as a church. Let's not forget about those things. We need to be reminded of them, that God is at work. He's at work in us. We've seen the great affirmation of what's happening in Contour. Now, a lot of that has been feeling that we've been kind of stepping out in risk. And I remember the first service that we did at Contour in the village hall. Myself, Martin, Derek, and Colin went around the back for a prayer time, and we were just blown away. We kind of expected about 20 of us to be rattling around in the hall, but we had to put more seats out. It's like God was with us in that. And we really felt his affirmation over what we were doing. And also, we've seen God put real clear callings on people's lives in the church. We've seen them step out in that. God is at work. He really is. But we just need reminded of that. We need reminded that he is continually at work in our lives. And he is continually the one that we need to be placing our hope in. So let's be asking for those reminders. We need them. I need them. Sometimes when we start a day, we've not had the greatest nights, we've maybe not had the greatest weeks. We need that reminder of what God has done and who God is, of how he is our good, good Father who loves us. We need that reminder the whole time. As the verse continues, it talks about belief. And belief is something that is a verb. It is an active word. It's something that we must choose. So what we need to do, we need to believe, or one of the things we need to believe in the completed victory of Christ. If we are to abound in hope, our focus needs to be on something. And it needs to be thinking about the victory that we have in Jesus. Ephesians 2:6 says, "For he raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus." God has picked us up and he has sat us down next to Jesus. I like the tense in that verse. I'll read it again. "For he raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms." It's done. It's done. Our seat is booked. So when you make a booking at a table or at a restaurant, it's done. It's done. You're not at the table yet, but your seat is there ready for you. It is done. We have the completed victory in Christ. The result is certain, and nothing can change it. Nothing can change that seat. Your name is on it. We need to believe in that. The victory that we have in Jesus. Martin and I, you will both know, are both big fans of football. Martin especially of Liverpool Football Club. I'm generally more of a football purist and will support any team. And so we both have quite a lot of meetings in the evenings, which means that if there's a game on in the evening that we both like to watch, we end up watching it quite late at night. And so our elders' meetings sometimes finish about 10:30, 11 o'clock. And if it's a Liverpool game, Martin will watch it. He will still watch it. But we have two different approaches to it. Martin will do absolutely everything possible to avoid the result. He will turn his phone off. He won't check Facebook. He won't check Twitter. He basically just vanishes off the face of the earth for about 2 hours whilst the game is going on, just to avoid the result. And then he will watch it, and he'll just see how the game flows, and then he'll see the result at 90 minutes. Whereas I want to know what the result is. I want to know if it was worth watching. And so I'll keep the notifications coming. I'll have a check and say, oh, okay. And then I'll decide, oh, is that worth watching? And so if it's a team that I have, you know, a bit of an affinity with, I'll see the result, and maybe it finishes something like 4-3 or something like that. I'll watch the game. And during the game, you know, sometimes things don't happen as you would thought. So sometimes your team will go down. Sometimes they'll lose a couple of goals, and you think, oh, hold on, it's okay. I know they're going to win. I know they're going to win. I'll keep watching. Sometimes your best player will get sent off or go injured. But you'll still watch it because, like, it's okay. It's okay. Things don't look great at the moment, but I know that they're going to win. I know that they're going to win. Things are like that with us in our life with Jesus as well. We know that he has won the victory. It is done. We know what the result is. But sometimes going through the life before we get there is tough. Sometimes it is hard. And Martin shared already this morning of some of the real tough things that folks have been going through as in their lives. And they are so difficult. They are so difficult, and that's why we need to keep our eyes on the completed victory in Christ. One of my favorite passages is in Scripture is Hebrews 12. I do read Hebrews a bit. So Hebrews 12, in fact, if anyone asks me, what passage of Scripture should I read? I always say, read this one. So the first few verses of Hebrews 12, I'm going to read the Message version just because I like some of the phrasing that it uses. So here it says, keep your eyes on Jesus, who both began and finished this race we're in. See, it's done. It's finished. Study how he did it, because he never lost sight of where he was headed, that exhilarating finish in and with God. He could put up with anything along the way, cross, shame, whatever, and now he's there in the place of honor right alongside God. And here's the bit, like, when you find yourselves flagging in your faith, go over that story again, item by item, that long litany of hostility he plowed through. That will shoot adrenaline into your souls. I like that. That will shoot adrenaline into your souls. Well, we have a choice to make in that. We have a choice. Do we want to fully believe that? Do we want to fully believe that Jesus has won the victory? And therefore, when we are going through these tough times in life, we can still hope in God because we know what the end result is. He has won, and we can have abundant hope in that. And it's something we need to choose day in, day out. Are we going to believe it? Are we going to fully embrace that? And we need to fully embrace it if we're going to hope. If we're going to abide in hope, we need to absolutely make it all that we are. I'm almost there. I came across a John Piper quote a couple of weeks ago where he was speaking on hope as well. So when I'm doing preparation for these, I'll normally start quite early and I'll listen to some sermons, read some blogs, try and do quite a bit of reading beforehand. And this really stood out to me. So Piper was saying this, and he was thinking on a time when he had been really quite unwell. And he was so unwell that he was unable to work. He was unable to write, which is quite a big thing for Piper. He was unable to read, and he felt he was unable to speak. He was just completely bedridden. And so as he's reflected on that time, he says, when we need hope most, we often have the least ability to read the Bible. For most of us, God gives us seasons of relief and seasons of suffering. The seasons of relief, so the good times, are the times when you should use all the means God has given to prepare you for the seasons of suffering. Those hope-giving thoughts were in my head because during the seasons of relief, I savored the preciousness of God's promises. They would come and they would go, and they made a difference in how I felt emotionally and spiritually, not always physically. Those thoughts preserved my hope. They were like an anchor to keep my boat from being swept out into the sea of despair. Life is full of highs and lows. And some of those lows take us to a place where we have no idea where to turn to. And where we struggle to have that focus on God. Struggle to think on that track record. Struggle to keep our eyes on the victory. I really appreciated what he said, what Piper said, about the seasons of relief and how important it is that we use that time wisely. So he said, use all the means that God has given you to prepare for the season of suffering. In those times, ask God to remind you of his amazing grace that he pours out on us on a daily basis. And ask him to fill you with the joy and peace that comes from a realization of what he has done for you and how much he loves you. So that verse in Romans 15 again, it says, may the God of hope fill you with joy and peace. It means that I, Scott, I have fallen short of the glory of God, but I have been justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So although I know what I deserve death for my actions, but instead I get eternal life in the presence of God who created the heavens, the earth. He created me and he sustains me. And not only that, it's not something I get to look forward to, it's something I get to enjoy now. We get to be in the presence of God now. We're in the presence of God right now. He is here with us. He's been with us. Soak in the reality of that. Soak in it. And when we think on that message, don't let guilt and shame be the things, the emotions that are like dominant. That is not what Jesus died for us to feel guilt and shame. Let joy and peace be the dominant emotions in that. That is what God intended. He didn't intend for us to be ashamed. He intended for us to be free. So when we think of what Jesus has done for us, may that fill you with joy and with peace. He has saved you. He has booked that seat for you. He has allowed you to enter into this relationship with the God of hope. And this is important groundwork if we are to continue in hope in those seasons of suffering. That joy, peace, and truth of God's great love for us, it should enable us to keep our eyes on the final prize. It should enable us to keep our eyes on him throughout the storms. And as we have prepared the groundwork, soaked in scripture, and know who God is and that he is with us, that he wants to be with us. He wants to lead us through those storms. The storms should not overcome us. They should not overcome us. Romans 5, 2 through 6 says, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And note the order that it's got this in. It's got this first. We rejoice in the hope that we have. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and this hope will not lead to disappointment. Laying the groundwork allows us to join with Paul, as he says in 2 Corinthians, our hearts ache, but we always have joy. In the storms of life that we have, and they are difficult, and our hearts ache, but somehow, through what Jesus has done and keeping our eyes on that end goal and who Jesus is, we are able to have joy. And in fact, I can't remember if it was Heidi or John actually quoted from Philippians 4 as well, where it says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. And that passage went on to say about the peace that surpasses all understanding. Rejoicing needs to come first. It needs to come first. We need to understand what Jesus has done for us. And that rejoicing is not always going to be the happy clappy thing. It's not always going to be the thing where we're singing at the top of our lungs. You know, life is too real for that at times. But sometimes it's going to look like something that's a quiet, deep-rooted confidence in being known, loved, and saved by God, and knowing that he is ultimately in control and that he is sovereign. And knowing that in him that we can trust. I can think on several occasions where I've had conversations or messages from people who are facing great adversity and how through that they've never actually felt closer to God. It's been a great testimony to hear people say that. And I think actually you also quoted Nehemiah, the joy of the Lord is our strength. We need that joy, we need that rejoicing first. And that will get us through. He'll give us the strength to go through. So over this season, this festive season, I saw something on Facebook yesterday of where it was a bit of a throwaway comment that they made, but it was just like, you know, 2016's not been that great, but I know that 2017's going to be great. I just know it. And I was just like, I do hope that is the case for you. But we're not sure what our futures hold. We're not sure of what they have. But the one concrete thing that we have is Jesus. The one rock that we have is Jesus. Let's make sure our hope is firmly rooted in who he is and how much he wants to be with us. Ask the Holy Spirit to remind you of what he has done and take time to reflect on it. Take time to reflect on what he has done, on the completed victory, and that he has saved you. And may that shoot adrenaline into your souls. May you be filled with joy and peace as you reflect on the salvation that he brings. And may that fuel you in the good times and in the hard times. You know, our Christmases are probably going to look a bit different. Some of us might go through some hard times. Some of us might have some good times. If it's those times, that relief, spend time rejoicing in what God has done for you. If it is in those times of suffering, may God remind you time and time again of what he has done. That groundwork that he has laid in you, may that come to the forefront of your mind time and time again. And through all that, I pray that over this Christmas season, as we focus on Jesus coming down to us, coming down on that great rescue mission to save you and to save me, I pray that that would lead you to abound in hope. Let's pray. You are a good, good Father. It's who you are. And I am loved by you. That's who I am. We thank you that we can hope in a good, good Father. A Father who loves us so much, lavishes great, good gifts upon us. A Father who has been so sacrificial towards us. May our hope be in him and him alone. May we have certainty in who he is. And from that, would we know what our identity is that we are loved children of God. That we are loved adopted sons and adopted daughters. I pray by your Spirit as we spend time this Christmas thinking on you coming down to this world. And your Holy Spirit remind us once again of the hope that we have in you. Would we believe in that completed victory, and would that belief make a difference in our everyday as we go through those storms? Would we think once again on the completed victory of that seat that we have booked for us? That even though we might go through the really hard times, we know what the end result is. And Father, we pray that you would fill us with joy and peace. Joy and peace as we think on that I am a loved son. May that joy and peace, would it help us through the storms of life to abound in hope, to abound in God? I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.